Morning is, are you a chameleon? Chameleons are a distinctive and highly specialized clade of lizards. And it's always seemed to me that in reptiles, variety is almost infinite. Old as I am, I'm still seeing snakes that are marked differently than any I think I've ever seen before. And there are 180 different varieties of chameleon. Many of them are in Africa and Madagascar, but they're found around the world, and we have some in the U.S. as well. The first thing that comes to everybody's mind about a chameleon is its ability to blend in with its surroundings. Most chameleons change from brown to green and back, but some of them can turn almost any color, and they can change in as little as 20 seconds. Light, temperature, even mood affects them to change their color. Changing color can make the chameleon feel more comfortable. It's protective coloration. Sometimes it helps the chameleon to communicate with other chameleons. Interestingly, chameleons have the most distinctive eyes of any reptile. Their eyes can move independently from each other. They can rotate and focus their eyes separately, so they can look at two different things at the same time. They have a full 360-degree arc of vision all around their body. Even if you're directly behind a chameleon, he can still see you. They have very good eyesight for reptiles, and when they desire, they can focus both of their eyes on the same thing, getting a sharp, stereoscopic vision with depth perception, and they can see a little insect 30 feet away. I don't know who's 30 feet away from me right now, but that's a ways back there. And if we had a chameleon sitting here, he could see a little mosquito on your forehead. That is remarkable vision. A chameleon's tongue is typically 1.5 or 2 times the length of its body, excluding the tail. They can extend their tongue to take in prey in 0.007. That's 0.07. Just amazing. You can't hardly see it. Chameleon feet are built for movement in trees, but they can go anywhere, and each toe has a sharp claw to help it grip and hold on to whatever surface it's on. Chameleons can't hear very much, though. Like snakes, they don't have an outer ear or a middle ear. They have no ear opening, nor is there an eardrum. And yet they're not deaf. They can detect certain sound frequencies. So that's the chameleon. And I didn't realize this till I was given this assignment. There is an entirely different definition for the word chameleon because there is another creature that has the ability to look like what's around him, and that, of course, is man. We have a very strong pressure to conform. And an actual secondary dictionary definition of chameleon is a person who changes their opinion or behavior according to the situation. The chameleon takes on the color of his background and environment, whether it's a tree or bush or sod. There are chameleons, if they're on the side of your brick house, they turn into the color of your brick. If they're on your deck, they become the color of your deck. Most Christians have had an issue with this, and many Christians on a regular basis are chameleon-like in the facility with which they can take on the coloration of the world around them. And just as it's difficult to distinguish a chameleon from his background, it's very difficult to distinguish many Christians from the world. Chameleon Christians blend in with their surrounding environment, and they allow the culture to influence their moods, their attitudes, their character, and their behavior. They change their identity in an instant to make themselves more comfortable. Their vision allows them to see and experience every walk of life, sometimes 2 or 3 lifestyles simultaneously. They're focused on everything surrounding them. And sometimes human chameleons have long tongues, seeking to belittle others to make themselves feel good. They don't like being in the minority, so by degrading others, they can become a part of the majority and do what is popular, even if it's not right. They hold on with those claws, whatever is closest to them at the moment. And they refuse to hear the truth. Instead, they do whatever appeases their flesh. It's not that they can't hear, but they can turn a deaf ear to what they know deep down to be right. Now, God said to his people in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 12, "You shall know that I am Jehovah, for you have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments, but have done after the manner of the heathen that are around about you." They were doing the popular things that everybody around them was doing. And they tried to combine those unholy practices with the worship of Jehovah. The nation of Israel became a nation of chameleons who only wanted to blend in with the surrounding nations so they could be more comfortable with their sin. God was the king over Israel, but they rejected him and wanted a man to be their king instead. That's what the other nations had, so that became the comfort zone of Israel. The big problem with chameleon Christians is that instead of influencing the environment influences them. Obviously, the ability to adapt can be both good and bad, but anybody who decides to live a godly life finds that they have to turn away from much of what is going on around them. The bottom line on this is that you're either going to be a leader or a follower. You're either going to be a thermostat or a thermometer. A thermometer takes the surrounding temperature and reflects that. A thermostat sets the atmosphere. Obviously, God wants us to set the atmosphere. And you can't do that if you allow everything else to dictate your thoughts and emotions. We dare not be ashamed of Jesus just because he's not popular anymore. We've got to be bold for him. Remember Mark chapter 8, verse 38. "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall also the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." I would really hate for the Lord to be ashamed of me. And how can we be ashamed of the Lord after everything he did for us and continues to do? Everybody likes to be liked. That's not necessarily bad. But it can lead us to avoid differing from those that we're with just to keep their approval. Being a chameleon can be the route to respectability and acceptance in the eyes of those around us, but Jesus said, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." That's what their ancestors did to the false prophets, Luke 6:26. Accommodation can seem to offer peace and respectability, but Jesus says, "Woe to us if we live to impress fools." I think some of us, maybe even an increasing number of us, are afraid that God's truth just will not stand up to the scrutiny in the marketplace of ideas. And this fear leads us to retreat to a more widely acceptable and therefore a more easily defended position. We may even be able to back up far enough to avoid attack entirely. There certainly is a great compromise in our time, a great pressure to compromise our view of truth. It seems that on every side we're being told that human beings cannot possibly know God, we cannot possibly know absolute truth doesn't even exist, and anything we think we know has come to us filtered and therefore distorted. This is religious relativism. And according to this outlook, we can hold opinions as private expressions of faith, but we must not think that they correspond to anything of reality outside our own heads. They can only be described as true if by that we mean that they are truly helpful to the people that believe them. But they are regarded as your truth, not the truth. Meanwhile, the Christian claim is, and always has been, that God has made himself known by revelation in words to ordinary human beings. This problem only gets worse when we understand that God has revealed that being reconciled to him happens only through Jesus Christ. It's the exclusiveness of the claims of Christ that is probably the biggest single offense today to people who do not see themselves as Christians, and sadly to many who do. This exclusiveness that draws the condescension and the hostility and the ridicule, because it's so radically dissonant to today's prevailing wisdom. We face the social reality of pluralism around us, and that increases the pressure on us. You and I live, work, and study next to people of other religions, other philosophies, and other views of the world, much more than our ancestors did 100 years ago. A pluralistic society does not make relativism true, but it may make it seem true. The religions of the world, being many roads up the same mountain, seem so tolerant and so appealing. But if we've got a wrong theology, we're going to practice a wrong morality. And the Christian who lives in chameleon mode is going to bend to the currently respectable viewpoint on every ethical issue, no matter what it is, whether it's abortion or sexual behavior or attitudes towards various races. And into none of these issues will the Bible be allowed to speak authoritatively. Pagans conform to the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age. We conform to the Holy Spirit. And assaultless Christianity will always shape itself by taking from within Christian truth only those things that are socially resonant at the time and place that we're talking about. It will neglect and it will even reject those Christian teachings that challenge the most respectable ideas in the culture. And it enters into a kind of groupthink where that becomes the norm. We are flock animals by nature, it seems. I remember one time I had just had a Bible study in some people's living room. It was a group of about 25 or 30 young people. And I was standing with the couple that owned the house. We were looking out the window to this group of kids. It was a beautiful day in May a few years ago. And this group of 25 or 30 kids was out in the yard. It was a rural area. They were out in the yard. There was plenty of room. But this group of kids was right together like a little herd of sheep. They'd go over here for a while in this part of the yard. Then they'd move over here. But they were all together all the time. It was really beautiful, a group of Christian young people. But by nature, we tend to flock. We want to be with the group. We want to be recognized by the group as a part of the group. And with the secularization that we now have, God and the transcendent realm can seem irrelevant to those parts of life where the important things happen. Even many who believe in God almost have to pinch themselves to remember that God is behind all this technology and that it depends on Him and it doesn't run on its own. The whole orientation to God is being seen more and more as obsolete, irrelevant, and superfluous in a technologically controlled world. And except when there is a rare danger or an emergency that pushes us beyond what human technological competence can handle, then we don't think about God at all. The vast majority of real life goes on without reference to anything beyond the immediate cause and effect world that we seem to control. God's absence or irrelevance becomes more plausible than His presence. And this encourages the retreat of faith from public life and into private experience. We dilute our salt without knowing it. Think of the world we live in. Advertising is not designed to teach contentment. Most music, most entertainment does not extol modesty and high standards of morality. This world is designed to indoctrinate us in things that are wrong. The God of this world is Satan. And it's hard to spot a Christian when he talks just like the world. It's hard to know that a girl is devoted to higher ideals when her dress is the same provocative attire as the rest of society. You just never would figure out that a guy's a Christian when he goes to all the same places and does all the same things as those who profess no allegiance to Christ. What did your friends say at college when they found out you were a Christian? Oh, they never found out. That is 4 years of a chameleon camouflaging his Christianity. Do you change colors to fit the occasion? Are you one color on Sunday and another color on Monday? When Paul said, "Be not conformed to this world," that's a sure indication that there is a magnetism about the world. When he says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, he is acknowledging what our tendency is. When John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, he's saying there is an attraction there. And though it's difficult to do, we must show our true colors all the time. We cannot serve God and mammon. The true Christian is the constant Christian. His constancy is not determined by externalities, but by faith, not by circumstances, but by faith. That faith is consistent and that faith is continual. He must be who he is regardless of the situation. You know, you can appear to be God's gift to the church on Sunday and the devil's right-hand man the rest of the week. You can come in here holding your Bible in one hand and holding on your halo with the other hand. You just barely lower than the angels, so perfect you'd put the Pharisees to shame. And then when you leave here, you change colors. You change yourself into the lifestyle of whoever you come into contact with. If you change color to present the image you think others want to see, what is that but hypocrisy? For the Christian to maintain effectiveness in the world, she's got to maintain integrity in relationship to the Lord and others. But instead of setting a good example, we become fearful of not fitting in, and suddenly those same lips that were praising God in church are spewing curses and lies. Jesus said, you're like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead men's bones and all sorts of impurity. There is a tendency among us to think that we can have it both ways, but nothing sickens God more. The Bible says you can't ignore God and get away with it. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So let us not be weary in well-doing. Don't get discouraged and give up. We'll reap a harvest of blessing at the appropriate time. There was a time in mid-America when there was enough homogeneity in society, there was enough of a Christian consensus that we could find large areas of agreement with substantial portions of the population around us. Now there is much more of a glaring disparity between us and the world. And there is much more frequently a need to stand up and be counted and display the distinction, the separation between us and the world. Jesus said, if anyone denies me on earth, I will deny that person before my Father in heaven. When we're with our friends, our family, our co-workers, we've got to reflect the standards of Christ and truth and right. Right out of high school, I worked in a machine shop. Only men worked in the actual shop. There was an office with some women in it. But only men were in that actual shop working the machinery. And the minds of many of those men were literal cesspools. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And what came out of their mouths all day long was relentless. Any Christian hired into that environment has a choice to make. Are you going to stand for God's truth or not? After that, I moved into a college dorm. Same thing there. And, you know, there are times when even our very silence can send the wrong message. There are times when people will think you're accepting what they're doing and saying if you don't speak out against it. Silence is not always golden. Sometimes it's just yellow. The Lord said, 2 Corinthians 6:17, come ye out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you. I think the easiest way to handle life in those kinds of environments, a machine shop, a college dorm, wherever, is to as politely and kindly as possible let people know your convictions right away as soon as possible and then stand on those. Even when you apply for a job, tell them I'll be as flexible as possible but I won't work Sunday morning from 9 to noon because I meet with the church then. Some bosses will purposefully test you on that. They'll hire you, and pretty soon they're putting you on Sunday morning to see if you meant what you said. My advice is, be such a good employee that they'll make exceptions for you. I've known that to work for some of us. You might not realize how different you are from the world, even if you don't feel all that different. It shows more than you might think. I have often been surprised by this. You and I are just different. A few years ago, I talked with a girl on the phone, a girl I went to high school with, no longer a girl, I guess, but to me, she's a girl. I had had no contact with her since we were in high school. And she got on the phone, the first question out of her mouth was, are you still real religious? I was taken aback because I didn't think of myself as real religious in high school. But to her, I seemed that way. In Christ, our very thought pattern is different, and we appear more different from the world than we might at first understand. I remember when I was student teaching, after a couple of months, one of the girls that worked in the office said to me, what makes you different from the others? I said, what do you mean? She said, well, your attitude is different. Your whole approach to the job is different. You talk differently. I hadn't even thought about it, and therefore I missed an opportunity to put in a good word for the Lord because I was just so taken aback. I didn't know I was coming across as different, but we do. Paul said, Romans 12:2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. It's always easier to blend in with the world than to live by Bible principles, but you don't really like yourself when you do that, do you? That's really no way to live. When we give in to the temptations of the world to fit in, we hurt ourselves and we hurt the world. When you stand for truth, people might laugh at you and some will hate you. Paul said the preaching of the gospel sounds like foolishness to those who are on the road of destruction. But if you're telling the truth, there's consolation in that. And it's interesting how often somebody who won't stand with you publicly, later they'll come to you privately and say, you know, you were right about that. I really believe what you said about that. I've had that happen on more than one occasion. The Lord said, "You many will hate you because of your allegiance to me, but he that endures to the end shall be saved." It's not an easy road. The way is narrow when you decide to follow Jesus, but we can say with Paul, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." One of the great keys to staying on the narrow way is as simple as our choice of friends. It is best if our best friends are Christian friends. Failing that, at least choose friends who share the most important of your values and standards. And ask yourself, are my friends enriching my life or are they pulling me down? What should I do about that? What can I do about that? My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Don't walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. Be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil. Exodus 23, verse 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Peter said, we've spent enough of our lifetime in the past doing the will of the Gentiles. Paul said, no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Peter says they think it strange that you run not with them to the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. John says we know we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. 1 John 5:19. So Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. You know, a very high percentage of the content of the New Testament is on this very subject. The bottom line being, transformation is the path worth choosing. If you want to please God, we have to examine our entertainment and our recreation. Is it something the Lord would approve of? Is it making me a better person? Am I too influenced by outside faces or outside forces? Do you have a sense of yourself apart from the applause and approval of those around you? Do you have a substance and an identity that transcends family and friends? Do you know who you are? Does it transcend culture and crowd? Do you have a sense of value that transcends human relationships and every social assessment? Paul says, I urge on you on the basis of God's love for you, be not conformed. Do you have an inner gyroscope that keeps you on course? Do you? The most severe disability I ever encounter involves people who are paralyzed from the neck up. Nobody has ever gone broke by giving more than they receive in life. Have faith in God. Have faith in your mission in life. Set your goals and pay the price. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? Listen to the right voices. We need wise counselors to stay on the Lord's path. James says this is a message to obey, not just to listen to. And if you don't obey, you're only fooling yourself. Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and soul, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Seek first the kingdom of God. If we don't, the world's going to drag us right down the path to doom. The question becomes, who is going to evangelize whom? We're going to let the world evangelize us, or are we going to evangelize the world? A chameleon is the opposite of a butterfly. A butterfly is a caterpillar transformed. Are you a chameleon or are you a butterfly? A chameleon can change, but the change is external. The change is superficial. Whether a chameleon happens at the moment to be brown or green or red, it's the same critter. He doesn't change who he is. He just changes his color. The inside is the same. But the metamorphosis from a caterpillar to a beautiful butterfly is internal. It's within the cocoon. Inside that chrysalis is where the action is. It's an inside-out work. The caterpillar goes through authentic changes that will enable it to fly as a new creature, a butterfly. Are we chameleons, or are we internally changing into authentic new creatures? Are we just going through the motions, or are we being transformed? Are you a pagan? Are you really a pagan, pretending to be a Christian in certain situations? Or are you a committed child of God transformed in your heart? Stop masquerading in the habits of this world. It's mannerisms, it's speech, it's styles. Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is a progressive sanctification. This is how to live a holy life in a pagan world. We are to work out what God works in us. Without me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. Progressive sanctification is a joint venture between us and God. David wrote, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Psalm 51, verse 10. Christians are nonconformists. We know there's pleasure in sin and lawlessness, but we also know that sin will deceive and kill us. The Bible speaks of the deceitfulness of two things, sin and wealth. Many today live lives of practical materialism and practical atheism, without hope and without God in the world. The God of this world has blinded the minds. The wisdom of this world is foolishness in the sight of God. We know that this age is not permanent, it's temporary. It's really temporary. It's like Sodom, just about to be destroyed. And a Christian with any sense from the neck up knows not to invest in a real estate deal in Sodom. The fashion of this world is passing away. 1 Corinthians 7:31. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Give me 3 minutes. Phillips translates, 3 minutes, count them. Phillips translates Romans 12:2. Don't let this world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within. You and I are imitative by nature. Have you ever been around people with a strong accent and found yourself gaining an accent of your own? Have you been in conversation with somebody and started to mimic their attitudes and maybe even their gestures? Have you picked up a swearing habit by being around a friend who has one? This is the chameleon effect. We're imitative by nature, but we must not imitate the world around us. Imitate godly people. Paul said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Transformation goes on deep within you. Metamorphosis occurs deep within, but it manifests outwardly in how we live. Saul of Tarsus was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against us, but he became different from the inside out. And he uses that same word, the word for metamorphosis that he uses in Romans 12:2. He also uses it in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Be transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, little by little. You and I live in two worlds at the same time, this one and the one to come. In this world, we live like Joseph, living a life that's holy in pagan Egypt. We live like Daniel lived for God's glory in pagan Babylon. We live like Moses, who chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He was looking ahead to his reward, and that's why he did it. We've got reprogrammed minds, determined and reshaped by the power of God's Spirit, not by this passing fashion of this age. The will of God is not changing moral relativism. It's absolute. It is unchanging. It doesn't need to change because it's already perfect. It abides always. Nobody can improve on it, and it lacks nothing. I want to close with a statement by Winston Churchill. He said this many years ago. He said, people occasionally stumble over the truth, but most of them pick themselves up and hurry off like nothing happened. Is that what you're going to do with this lesson today? Is that what you're going to do with what we've said this weekend? The more often you do that, the easier it becomes to continue doing it. We harden our hearts. If a chord of your heart has been touched today, don't waste that touch. Let it resonate. Let God's truth change you. And if we can assist you in that, let us know how by coming while we stand and sing the invitation number.